Okay, the sermon today titled, I'm calling it Swing the Bat for a reason, which will, I hope, become evident in a little while, later in the service, but or in the sermon. As we read the text, you've, I'm sure, heard this parable before. How many of you have ever heard this parable before? How many of you never want to hear it again? Oh, thank you. You're going to hear it anyway. Well, it's a very important one to be reminded of today, I think, as we go through it. In the beginning, stating the purpose of the parable of the talents, I want it, it's going to come on the overhead, I believe. Purpose of the parable of the talents, it's good that we know what its purpose is before we look at it further. It's this: to teach Jesus' disciples and us to actively, faithfully, and responsibly use the talents given to us, the resources given to us, the opportunities to advance the kingdom of God while waiting for his return. The first thing I want to say then is our first point is this. He talked about faithful people. One particularly in the talents there was very faithful. Faithful people produce results. Now, before you turn me off having said that, let me finish what that's about. Faithfulness is not just perseverance, although that's part of it. We have to persevere, sometimes more than others. Sometimes it takes more than others to get other things to do, some jobs. Sometimes when you do things like I do, go around preaching on occasion, sometimes it takes more to do one than it does the other, not particularly to do with the congregation, but coming up with an idea or a thought for a sermon. What do I preach to people I hardly know? And so I usually go for things like this that are applicable to all of us, which would apply to any of the scriptures, of course. The results, but as we see results, it motivates us and excites us. For a number of years, I'll say first some of the things that Jesus told us that is not up there, but Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And then he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Faithful people produce results, and it's exciting when they do. Second point is this: faithful people produce different results. You and I could go about trying to do the same thing, and we will do it differently. There'll be a lot of similarities, but we will do it differently. I probably don't preach the same as Pastor Dave does. He has his personalities, his ways of doing things, and even though we could preach on the same topic, we would have a little bit of a different way to do it, and it would probably produce some different results as well. Each person in the parable didn't have the same results. Did you notice that? They didn't get the same results. They were told to do the same thing, but they got different results. And neither are we expected to get the same results. We could teach a Sunday school. I could teach a Sunday school. You could teach a Sunday school. Somebody else could teach a Sunday school class or junior church, something like that. And we'll do it slightly different, even though we may have the same passage, the same curriculum. We're not to really compare with others. We should reach out and do what God has given us to do and called us to do and celebrate other success as well as ours. One of the things I did in a number of the churches that I pastored, applicable, I had two things that I had put in front of the pulpit. I had a plexiglass pulpit made for me. It was made for my height, had a nice shelf on it, and I used it for years. And I appreciated it because when I put it up there for a reason. Some of you might remember that we would have choir lofts up here sometimes, or chairs, if the church had a choir. And back in the day, when we'd had that, the pastor and the song leader would be sitting on the stage the whole time. And I used to find it awkward when we had this wooden pulpit that actually was almost as wide as these, between these steps. And our seat was in the middle back here. And so I'd be sitting there during the service while other people were doing it. And I couldn't see because the people up front were singing and the big wooden pulpit blocked the view to about this high up and sort of thing. So I went and got myself, at great risk, a plexiglass pulpit that you could see through. And a lot of people who were on the stage liked it, and some didn't. And I said, "Why don't you like it?" They said, "Well, they can see my knees knocking." But I got used to it, and I really liked it. But the thing of it was, on that plastic pulpit, these two things that I had, one was made, was a set of booties, baby booties. I had a lady in the church knit me these baby booties, one pink pair and one blue pair. What do you think I was trying to say by hanging them on the pulpit on a particular Sunday? Somebody just had a baby. It was either a boy or a girl, so it would hang the pink or the blue. So when they walked into the sanctuary, they'd say, "Who had the baby?" Many would already know, but it was my way of helping celebrate with a family that just had a new child. The other thing that I had was a table similar to this, and on occasion I would put a rose there, a single rose. And after a while, they got to know what that meant. And what I was doing was putting a rose there to celebrate somebody that I'd heard about or knew and told me that somebody they knew, somebody they cared about, had just become a Christian and given their life to Christ. And I would put that rose. So when they walked in on Sunday morning, that rose was sitting there. And put it up often, because I took it beyond just our congregation. Because if they knew a friend who'd come to the Lord, maybe they didn't even have much to do with it in their particular prayer of salvation, but they were excited about it, and they would tell me about it, and I'd say, "Put the rose there. It said somebody's just come into the kingdom of God today." And celebrate. One of the things we need to do more of, and I'm sure you do a lot of it, and our church does a lot of it too, we really need to celebrate more. And particularly when we see something God has done that in a special way. Because it's God's fruit, really, isn't it? If you led someone to the Lord, you blessed somebody, you did something for them, you took them a meal, you went and prayed for them, that bears fruit. But it's God's fruit, in reality, because he's the one who really accomplished those kind of things. And we are accountable to God, to use the gifts that he has given to them, whatever they might be. It may not be public like I do. Some people would say they don't want to ever get up here. They don't like getting up in front of people. I've always appreciated it, although when I was in grade 4, we had to do a speech in front of the class, and I refused. I would not go up in front of the class. And our classes back then, if they think classes are big today, our classes were 40 people, 40 kids, one teacher. So nobody wanted to get up most of the time, and I was one of them at that time. Little did I know I'd be doing this the rest of my life once a number of years later. But I want to share something that I speak to when requested. It's often a student, high school usually, could be elementary, high school, college, whichever college or university they're going to, and their exams are coming. And they're getting worried because the exams are coming. And they would come to me and say, "Pastor Jack, I got exams this week. Would you pray for me?" And I said, "Absolutely." And I'd put my hand on their shoulder and I'd pray for them. And I'd say, "Lord, bring to the remembrance the things that they have studied. Amen." Sometimes they're looking for a free lunch. they're a little concerned. Maybe they didn't prepare well enough, or maybe they're just nervous. And that's okay to get nervous. But you see, here's the thing that I would tell them after that. We're accountable with the gifts that God has given to us. A student, maybe for those who are students here, those who were students, maybe some, I guess the ones who will be aren't. They're probably in the children's church. But here's the thing. Some people are A students. They get nothing but A's. I have 3 grandchildren. Get nothing but A's. If they don't get 90, they're discouraged. And I said, I didn't know it went that high. But they're A students. And I'll tell you this, they didn't get it from me. Okay? I struggled through school. I struggled through Bible college. I had the staff when I went to Bible college on their knees praying for me. I'm serious. I struggled. I went out of a truck, and 2 months later, I was in Bible college, sitting in the front row, listening, trying to understand what they were saying, because the only thing I'd ever read before that was a Reader's Digest and only the humor section, and a Chilton manual. Some of you wouldn't know, but that's a mechanic's manual for fixing things in cars. Some are A students. I will say this. My last year in school, I had A's and A pluses. God had sent someone to help me. I started off as a D student, and I ended up as an A student. Some are B students. If that's the best you can do, that's okay. That's good. If you get a B, you're a B student, then you're accountable to get a B student. But if you can really do an A student, then you should get the A. The same for a C. If that's all you can do, if that's your capabilities and whatever you're working on as a student, if you get a C, that's good. Now, it's better if you get an A or B, of course. We all want that. But doing what God has given to us, God knows our potential, and He expects us to use our abilities and the gifts that He has given to us to our potential, whatever that is. When I was in college, Bible college, it's a long story, but I never finished high school, okay? I was an exception to the rule, not the only exception, but because I never finished high school, I was able to go. I was 34 years old, and I would go through get a SCAT series test, Saskatchewan College Aptitude Test. And if I passed that, I could go to the college. And I didn't pass it. And I got a letter from the college. Come. We got a spot for you. 34 years old, moved our family across the country from Hamilton to Regina. But like I said, by the end of the several years that I was there, I was an A student. Because I learned things and I applied myself as best I could. I worked hard and I had friends helping me. Turns out I did have the potential to do more than I thought I ever had. He expects us to use it. Third point, faithful people are willing to take a risk. I'll tell you, that was a risk. Quitting my job, moving 1,700 miles, not kilometers, 1,700 miles to go to school for 3 years with my wife and two kids and enough money to live off of for 1 year semester books. Not groceries or anything like that. God provided Pat a job. It was a good job, and she made good money, and we were able to get through. But that was a risk. We need to be sometimes willing to step out. Step out of our comfort zone and take a risk. Put our talents to work. I want you to listen to this example. Some of you may have heard it before about potential and faithfulness. It's a study that was conducted by the National Retail Dry Goods Association in the United States, pointed out that almost half of all salespeople failed in their attempt to sell their products. The survey said this, 48% of people made one call, the salespeople made one call and stopped. 25% of those people made two calls and stopped. 15% of those people made three calls and stopped. 12% of the people went back and back and back, and they made 89% of sales. It is a rare person who never gets discouraged. Pretty rare. But some of them did it. Here's a story about the perseverance part. The value of courage and perseverance has rarely ever been illustrated more convincing than this man. Age 22, he failed in business. Age 23, he ran for legislature and was defeated. At age 24, again, he failed in business. At age 25, he was elected to legislature. At age 26, his sweetheart died. At age 27, he had a nervous breakdown. At age 29, he was defeated for Speaker of the House. At age 31, he was defeated for elector. Age 34, he was defeated for Congress. elected for Congress at age 37, defeated at age 39 for Congress. At age 46, he was defeated for Senate. At age 47, he was defeated for Vice President. At age 49, he was defeated again for Senate. At age 51, he became the President of the United States of America. Who was that man? Abraham Lincoln. Persevered, kept at it. I want to tell you another story. It's an illustration I heard a while back. And I'm going to do the best I can to tell you this illustration. It's a story. It's a true story I heard. Anyone ever heard of John Maxwell? Writer, author, pastor, motivational speaker. I heard this from him in a seminar I was at a while back. He told about himself and his nephew Eric, who Eric played Little League Baseball. It went like this, so he did. It was Eric's first time to come up to bat. Very first time. Little League Baseball, very first time. You can probably picture it. His helmet was too big. You know, his uniform was baggy. The pitcher was the biggest kid on the other team. Scared him. Can I add? This is my ad, not John's, but the parents in the bleachers were vicious. And Eric was totally intimidated. He was terrified, actually. But it was his turn up to bat. So he gets up to bat. He gets up to the plate. He stands at the plate. The pitcher winds up and throws the ball. Eric is standing there like this with the bat on his shoulder. The ball comes across the plate, hits the glove of the catcher. The umpire yells, "Strike one!" Pitcher winds up again. Eric gets ready again. He's watching. He's got the bat here. He's liking this. He's watching for the ball. The ball comes. Strike two. The ball hits the glove. Strike two. Eric never swung the bat. Strike three. Same thing. The ball comes. Hits the pitcher's glove. Strike three. You're out. Not once of those three pitches did the bat come off of Eric's shoulder. He was totally intimidated. Nervous. Didn't think he could do it. Uncle John, if you ever heard from John Maxwell, sitting up in the stands, was so embarrassed for his nephew that he left the stands. He'd come all the way down, went over to the batter's or the team bench, and got Eric aside, and he said, "Eric, I need to tell you something." Because John knew something about Little League Baseball that Eric didn't know. So he took Eric and he set him aside and he said, "Eric, there's something you need to understand. The idea of baseball is not to hit the ball." "It's not?" He said, "No, the idea of the game is to swing the bat." A little while later, Eric's up to bat again. The pitcher throws the ball. Eric swings the bat. The ball, as happens in Little League, happened to hit the bat. And it rolled in front of the plate. Eric didn't know what to do. John, he's over here in the stands. He stands up, he says, "Run, Eric, run! Run to first base, run!" So Eric starts running to first. Catcher picks up the ball. He throws it to first base. But meanwhile, John was yelling, "Eric, run to second." You know what happened next, right? Eric's running to third. He's throwing the ball to second. Eric gets to third, runs to home plate. He's throwing the ball to third. And Eric gets a home run. Because he swung the bat. Most of the kids in Little League don't really get many chances that they really hit the ball. But that's what happened in that story. Eric ran because John was yelling at him, "Run, Eric, run. Swing the bat, son. Swing the bat." John Maxwell, when he told this story, he said that The last time he saw his nephew Eric, Eric was playing professional baseball. And the ball came across the plate, and Eric swung the bat, knocked it over right out of the park, right over the fence, got a home run. Some people sit in the dugout of life thinking they can't do it. I wonder how many of us today have had the joy of hitting a home run for Jesus. Just by doing something Jesus had asked them to do. Teach kids' church. Teach teenagers. There's a challenge. I talked to my wife about it. She's been doing it for 25 years. Bible quizzing. Still doing it. Guess it's more than 25 now. Is there something that you would like to do for Jesus? You ever get those thoughts that come into mind, I should do this? You ever wonder where those thoughts come from? You get a thought in your head. You should talk to somebody about Jesus. A name is with it. Where do you think it come from? It didn't come from the devil, I'll tell you that. God puts these thoughts and plans in our life. I didn't know I'd be here today. A few months ago. I do what I can. Do what God calls me to do. Try to, anyway. You ever done something that God has asked you to do? It could be speaking, it could be Sunday school, it could be ushering, it could be leading children, it could be doing a home Bible study in your home, and the list could go on, right? And you felt a little intimidated about it. There's always something God gives us to do. And if it's something to do with God's kingdom, you can be certain that it's come from God as an idea for you. Sometimes it's not something you should do physically. When I was preparing to go to Bible college, we're back in our home in southern Ontario, and the church we went to where we'd committed our life to the Lord, and God had made it clear that I was to go into ministry. And I didn't tell anybody, I didn't even tell my parents. And there was a man in our church, senior man, white hair. And I got one of the first jobs you get in churches, I think, and that's ushering. And this man came in, and I knew I'd seen him, but I didn't know his name. His name was Frank, it turns out. But he came in, he stood at the back door, and I was handing out bulletins, and the way I was told to do it, hand out the bulletin, greet them, shake their hand, give them the bulletin, and show them to their seat. We don't do that as much as we used to in most churches I've ever been in. But back in those days, that's what we did. And so I said, can I show you your seat, sir? He said, certainly. So I said, how far up would you like the seat? He said, about the third row from the front is where I usually sit. Okay, fine. So I got up there. And thank you. Welcome to the church. And I have a bulletin. He says to me, Jack, that's the best welcome I've had in the 25 years I've been coming here. I've been there about 3 months. And I didn't know who he was. A few weeks later, he came to me after the service. And this church was well known for people going through that church, growing up in the church mostly, and going off to Bible college and becoming pastors and missionaries. There were dozens of them. Frank came up to me one day, and Pat was the only one who knew that I felt God calling me to go to Bible college so I could become a pastor. Didn't share it with my parents. They prayed for me for 17 years. And there's a little side note to this story. We were sitting over here, and sitting with our parents on Sundays coming to church, and we'd be standing up to sing as we do here, and standing up to sing, and I was singing away and having a good time, and I was excited about things of the Lord, and my mother said to me, "Settle down." I said, "Mom, you've been preparing me to get excited about Jesus. You've been praying for me for 17 years, and now I want to serve Jesus, and you're saying, settle down." She never said anything. And she supported us from then on. After that particular that Sunday later, I was walking out to get out to the lobby, and Frank came up to me. "Hi, Jack, how are you doing?" I said, "Good." He said, "I want to say something to you." I said, "What's that?" He said, You're the next one. You're the next man coming out of the church who's going to be a pastor." I never told him. My family never told him. I hadn't told the pastor yet. A word of affirmation is all it was. Our church is looking for a youth pastor, and we're having a really difficult time finding a youth. 3 years we've been looking. One of the search committee, and he's also an elder, came up to me a few months ago now, and he knows I've been in the Alliance for a long time, and we're in the Alliance Church there. And he said to me, "Jack, if you know anybody that you think might qualify for a youth pastor here, would you let me know?" I said, "Sure. I don't know anybody who's going to be a youth pastor. Look at the color of my hair." I didn't say that to him. But what I did say was this: "Well, if something comes to mind, I will tell you, but you need to," he said, "Jack, you know a lot of people in this denomination. You've been around here for a long time. I know people from West Coast, East Coast, and the Alliance across Canada. Not all of them, but I know a lot of them." And I looked at him and I smiled and I said, "Yeah, I will if someone comes to mind, but you need to understand something." He says, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, you know, the person you're looking for isn't somebody I would know. The person I know is the grandfather or great-grandfather of that person. So I'm not sure I can help you." I did hear a couple names, and I got a hold of them and gave the elder their name. But anyway, so. But what is there? Is there something? There's got to be something. I'm sure for every one of us, there is something that God wants you to do. I don't know what it is. God will tell you. He'll show it to you. He'll reveal it to you in some way or some shape or form. But we're called to serve, as the parable of the talents. We're called to use the gifts God has given to us. What do you want to do for God? What is it that you have on your mind that you would want to do for God? And here's what I'll say to you. Swing the bat. Find out what it is and swing that bat. And swing it with all you got. In one of those swings, the ball will meet the mat. The ball and the bat will meet. And you just might hit a home run for Jesus. You might just hit it right out of the park. Let me pray for you. Teach us, Lord, that failure is not final. Help us to not be intimidated by life. Help us to reach down deep and pull out all the gifts and talents and resources you have given to us. Help us to stand up to that plate, take the bat off our shoulder, and swing with all of our best. Show us that failure is not striking out, but that failure is not attempting. Help us to be attempters to build your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. God bless you.